Grace and mercy, kindness and love are yours from God our Father and through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that I'd like to study with you this morning, Ephesians 2, it's printed out in the worship folder if you'd like to follow along. Sin, it's a problem. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, we could say that sin is the problem. And it's been the problem ever since it entered the world at the time of the Garden of Eden. And ever since sin entered the world and caused every problem that we experience in everyday life, human beings have been looking for solutions to sin. You could argue that's what human religion is. It's the search for some kind of solution to sin and all of the problems that it causes. And it's been said that there are really only two kinds of religion in the world. Those religions hinge on who's responsible for providing the solution for sin. And on the one hand, it's God. And on the other hand, it's us, in part or in whole. Today, as we take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, we pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us, give us wisdom and understanding to find the one true solution for our sin. There are lots of places in the Bible that describe the problem of sin, but the first three verses of Ephesians 2 give a very clear description of those problems. Paul begins by simply stating, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." This is actually one of the unique teachings in the Lutheran Church, the fact that we are born sinful, with absolutely nothing good in us, a sin that we inherited from our parents, and they from their parents, and they from their parents, and they from their parents, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned, they became sinful. We're talking about a condition that's passed on to us now by birth. It's become part of our nature. It's what we call it, our sinful nature. Paul says that as a result of that sin, we are dead, spiritually dead. Even though life begins at conception and continues through birth, from the time our mothers conceived us, because of sin, there is no spiritual life in us. Another way of saying that is that we're born unbelievers. In our baptismal rite, we say that we're born without true fear of God or true faith in God. Sin separates us from God, and that is a lack of spiritual life. Although as Paul continues to describe the problem of sin, he acknowledges that we have life, but here's how he describes that life. He said, "The sin in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil, who is the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient or in the unbelievers." Paul said the life that we had, we lived by following the ways of the world. And in essence, that's the same thing as following Satan. He calls him the ruler of the air. Hard to explain that. If it's the ruler of nothing, or just the ruler who is ruling in the hearts of those who are disobedient or unbelievers, and we're following them. Isn't it interesting how often we're tempted to do something because everybody else is doing it? And we want to be part of the crowd. We don't want to be left out. Of course, the devil doesn't say, "Come follow me." The devil wants us to believe that we're following our hearts, right? We're following our hopes and our dreams. In reality, though, if we're not following God, we are following Satan. Although as Paul finishes his description, he does say that we are following ourselves too. He said that all of us also lived among them, the unbelievers, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Sometimes that's a simple thing. Like we heard in our Old Testament reading, the people were hungry. They were thirsty. They were wandering around in a wilderness. But simply because they were hungry and thirsty, they decided that they would complain against Moses and they would complain against God. They would rather go back to Egypt and live as slaves than wander around in this desert hungry and thirsty. How easily the needs of our human body can drive our thoughts and our feelings. And when you add to the fact that it's not always just a basic human need like eating and drinking, but it's even more, it's greed and it's lust and it's sexuality and it's covetousness and it's fear and it's anger. And all of these desires drive the way that we live our lives. And when it comes back to it, it usually means that it's selfish. I want to gratify the way that I feel or the needs that I have, instead of putting God and others first. And what's the result of this kind of life that follows the world, that follows the devil, that gratifies our sinful nature? Well, Paul concludes by saying, like the rest of the unbelievers, the rest of the world, we were by nature objects, or here it says, deserving of wrath. Did you think it was a little harsh when God sent venomous snakes among the complaining Israelites? Of course, it wasn't the first time they had complained against Moses or against God. And God's patience, I guess, had gotten a little filled up. He said, fine, if you don't like the life that you have, here are some snakes. They'll put an end to it all. And as they bit the people and the people started dying, that's what actually brought them to repentance. We deserve so much worse. We deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath all the way down to the dregs for every single sin that we commit. That's not just a little bit of suffering or suffering for just a little while. It's all of the suffering in the world coming upon us forever. As Isaiah describes it, we deserve to live in hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And every human heart knows it. We call that our conscience. Even the unbelievers have a conscience that tells them we've sinned and we deserve God's punishment. The conscience tells them, I don't know who God is, but my conscience tells me there is a God out there and I owe him, not just for my sin, but I owe him something so that he will reward me with love or forgiveness or life or salvation or whatever it is that I am seeking. And it's because of that conscience that humans go looking for solutions to sin and all of the problems it causes. Even unbelievers, or those who worship false gods, who probably don't think of themselves as unbelievers. Throughout human history, every culture, every society has realized that there's a God. It might be the sun, it might be a holy cow, it might be a statue. They realize, though, that there's this entity, and we deserve punishment, and we owe obedience. And so their solution to sin is to try to pay for their own sins. Whether that's money, or animal sacrifices, or self-mutilation, and their solution to earning love and forgiveness is, I have to try harder to be a good person, and to give to God, whoever he might be, whatever I think might earn his favor. Unfortunately, some of that thinking has crept into the Christian religion too. In fact, what I think is the largest Christian denomination on earth teaches basically the same thing. Now, on the good side, they read Scripture. They proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross to take away sin. But then they turn right around and they say, but that wasn't enough. Yes, Jesus paid for sin, but when you sin, you have to first confess. That's good. And then you have to do penance. You have to say prayers. You have to give money. You have to help the poor. You have to do something to make up for your sins. And they properly realize that's not enough either, because we don't just owe God payment for sin. We owe God obedience. And so you have to pray more, go to church more, give more money, do more good works to try to earn God's love and favor. And if you do enough, there's the key word, enough, then you'll go to heaven. And if not, well, you might not go to hell, but at best you'll be stuck in this limbo until maybe somebody else can pay for you or pray for you, or somebody who's so good, they have extra good works, they can loan theirs to you. Now, most of the other Christian churches in the world and in America, they won't go that far. They will say, Jesus did everything. You don't have to do anything to pay for your sins. You don't have to live a good life to earn God's love. All you have to do, you know what's coming? Is believe. Open your heart. Invite Jesus in to be your Lord and Savior. Make a decision for Christ. Choose to believe. How can you do that when you're dead? I don't mean to be insensitive, but a dead person cannot choose to just wake up and live. When you were born because you decided that you wanted to be born. You had absolutely nothing to do with giving yourself physical life, and there's nothing we can do to give ourselves spiritual life either. And the result of bringing humans into the solution for sin, whether it's we have to do everything or you just have to do this one thing, it creates doubt. It leaves people wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough to pay for my sins that God will forgive me? Have I done enough good things so that God will actually love me and allow me into heaven? Even my faith, is my faith strong enough for God? And once again, we all know the answer to the questions. And the answer is no. We are not good enough. There is absolutely nothing we can offer to God. There's not enough money. There are not enough animal sacrifices. There's not enough self-sacrifice that we can offer to God to provide the solution for even one sin, much less all of them and the ones that are still to come. There is absolutely not enough good works that I could fill my day with that would cause God to love me, because I can't even make up for yesterday's sin. So how can I try to get ahead? Human solutions to sin, they don't work. Which is why it's so comforting when we finally get to verse 4. And I really love how the Apostle Paul repeated himself. He said, even when you were dead in your sin, even when we lived according to the ways of the world, even when the devil was ruling in our hearts, and even when we were just gratifying the cravings of our own sinful flesh, even then, God provided the solution for sin. He says it three ways, and this certainly isn't the only way that Paul says it, but in this case, Paul says in verse 5, God made you alive. Verse 6, God raised you up. And then later in verse 6, God seated you in the heavenly realms. And if you notice, he repeats himself again for emphasis. It's all in connection with Christ. God made you alive with Christ, even when you were dead in sin. It's by grace you have been saved. God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms. And he wraps it all together one more time. In Christ Jesus. Jesus is the solution that God provided for your sin. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born without a sinful nature. He's born fully human of the Virgin Mary, but without a sinful nature because God is his Father. Jesus was tempted just like we are to follow the ways of the world, to give in to the devil so that his life would seemingly be easier. He wouldn't have to go through suffering and death. And though he didn't have a sinful flesh and try to gratify its desires, he still had to think about his human flesh. Jesus also got hungry and thirsty and needed to eat and drink and sleep. And yet Jesus did not come for his own earthly life. And Jesus didn't come to be popular and to fit in with everybody else. Jesus came to be your solution to sin. And he had to take care of both sides of the equation. In complete and willing obedience to his Father, he offered himself as the sacrifice and payment for our sin. Not gold or silver, but his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Because Jesus is the Son of God, his payment paid not just for the sin of one or two or three people, but for the sins of all people, and that guarantees he paid for your sin too. And not only did Jesus pay for sin to get us, quote, back to even with God, but he offered God his own holy and perfect life as our substitute so that we don't have to earn God's love and favor and forgiveness or life. It's all given to us freely through Christ. Why? Listen to how many ways Paul tells us. Verse 4, because of God's great love for you. Because God is rich in mercy. Mercy is that kind of love of God that it's like pity. God looks at us and sees that we're so helpless, and so he decides to help us because he can't help but do so. He says a little bit later in verse 7 that God did all this so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. His kindness. Grace is another form of love. It's undeserved. God doesn't love you because of who you are or what you've done. God loves you because of who he is and what he's done. And then Paul just, he so succinctly says, just to be clear, it's all dependent on God. Verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not only did God send Jesus to live and die and rise again, God sent his Spirit through the gospel. You cannot choose to believe. But when you were baptized, and every single time you hear the gospel, God sends the Holy Spirit to make you alive. He literally puts to death the sinful nature in you and raises up a new person. That's your faith. And because of what Jesus has done in God's mind, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's all a gift of God. So you don't have to wonder, are you going to heaven someday? The answer is yes. And you know why? It's not because I believe. It's because Jesus. It's because God sent his Son, and because God and Jesus sent the Spirit. It's because salvation is God's gift to you. So what do we have to do? Nothing. What do we want to do? Repent. Every day. Confessing to God that I'm sinful by nature and I follow the world and the devil and my flesh and I deserve your wrath, but have mercy on me. And every single time you repent, God says, I forgive you. And then we want to listen. We want to come to worship and Bible study and read our Bibles at home because every time we hear the gospel, we know that the Holy Spirit's coming into our hearts. And then we pray, Spirit, take the devil out of my heart. Give me the faith to stop following the sinful ways of the world and the devil and my flesh, and instead to follow you. And then we trust. We trust that in spite of our sin and in spite of our failure, in spite of everything we know that we deserve, we trust that God has and will continue to forgive us. That he has already made you alive and raised you up and seated you with Christ in the heavenly realms. Sin has always been the problem. There is no human solution to sin. But we don't need that. Because God has provided his Son. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him, when you believe in him, through the power of the Spirit, you already have eternal life. These next couple weeks, as we finish the season of Lent, watch your Savior provide the solution for your sin. And then rejoice in his resurrection, knowing that because he lives, you too will live. Amen.